We turn in sacred scripture to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we read this in connection with Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. As we read through Ephesians 1, pay attention to how often Paul uses these words, in Christ, or in whom, the reference to being in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And that's another reference to being in Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. On this, on the basis of this passage of Scripture and on the basis of many passages, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism as it's found in Lord's Day 1, found on page 3 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 1. What is thy only comfort in life and death? Answer, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who, with his precious blood, hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. How many things are necessary for thee to know, that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, having had last week an introductory sermon on the practice of Heidelberg Catechism preaching, we now turn to the Lord's days themselves and begin another trek through the Catechism. As was said last week, the purpose of Catechism preaching is that we might continue to have the full counsel of God brought to us in the preaching. The Heidelberg Catechism is a summary and explanation of all the central truths taught in Scripture. And the reason we go through the Catechism is so that we might be well-balanced, healthy Christians who know the Scriptures, who know our salvation, who understand the Gospel and enjoy it. In this round of Catechism preaching, we're going to be going through all the main teachings of the Bible once again. However, before we jump in and look at all the different teachings found in the Bible, the Heidelberg Catechism gives us an introductory Lord's Day. Lord's Day 1 is introductory. And the purpose of Lord's Day 1 is to show us that in our study of the Gospel, of the teachings of the Bible, we're not going to take a random approach. And this is not going to be a mere intellectual exercise. Rather, with Lord's Day 1, the Catechism emphasizes that we are going to be focused on the Gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, and the comfort that is ours in Christ. That's the theme of the Catechism. And so what the Catechism is saying is this: every week again, as we go through another Lord's Day, we will look at the teachings of the Bible, but we're going to look at them in order that we might see the Gospel of our salvation from another angle and from another perspective each week, so that we might see the Gospel as fully as possible in all its implications and dimensions. We're going to look at the doctrine of total depravity. We're going to look at the doctrine of the Trinity. We're going to look at the doctrine of Jesus' ascension. We're going to look at the doctrine of the communion of the saints. We're going to look at the doctrine of the keys of the kingdom, the doctrine of the Ten Commandments, the doctrine of the Lord's Prayer. But every single week, with everything we look at, we're going to study it with this purpose, to see how each doctrine, each teaching, relates back to the Gospel and helps us better appreciate and enjoy the salvation that is ours in Christ. And that is very pleasing to God. That's what God Himself wants. God wants us to know our salvation, and He wants us to enjoy it fully, already now, as much as possible. So we're not just going to look at doctrine for doctrine's sake, but in all our study, there is one central truth and treasure we are concerned about: the good news of the Gospel, of salvation, and the comfort that it brings me as a believer, that in Jesus Christ, I am not my own, but I belong to Jesus Christ. So in this first Lord's Day, we really have the whole Catechism presented to us in a nutshell. This is the heart of what the next 51 Lord's Days are going to look at and emphasize: the comfort we have in Christ. We take as our theme, my comfort in Christ. When we look at the truth of comfort, looking at question and answer 1, and then the enjoyment of comfort, question and answer 2. We really need to start with this question, what is comfort? And to answer that question, and to put it very succinctly, and maybe in a different way this time around, we can put it like this. Comfort is a good thing that takes care of a bad situation. Comfort is a good thing that takes care of a bad situation. Now, having comfort doesn't mean that the bad situation is removed right away from us. Comfort doesn't mean that I never experience pain or sorrow or struggles. But comfort involves exactly this, that in my pain and in my struggles and sorrows, as I am shedding tears, I still have comfort. I still have something good that I have that will ultimately take care of this bad situation. Part of the idea of comfort is that we have strength, that we have peace and confidence and hope even in the midst of sorrowing and suffering. Comfort is a good thing that takes care of a bad situation. So that even if we are in that bad situation, we are strengthened by that comfort. And as I said, that good thing is ultimately in the end going to take care of the bad situation. Well, all people need comfort. All people find themselves in a bad situation of one kind or another. All people need comfort in the ordinary troubles of human existence. Think of the father of Noah, who was Lamech. His name was Lamech. Lamech called his son Noah, which means comfort. We read in Genesis 5, verse 29, he named him Noah and said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands. In the midst of their hard-working conditions, and no doubt in the midst of the violence and wickedness that was maturing around them before the days of the flood, God's people needed comfort. Or think of another man, Isaac. We read in the Bible that Isaac was still weeping over the death of his mother when God gave him his beloved wife, Rebekah. And we read, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. All of us need comfort. Whether it's because of our work situation, or because of wickedness in the earth around us, because of the reality of death, or maybe the death of a loved one, we all need comfort. In order to enjoy comfort, we need to have that good thing sitting in the forefront of our minds. To have its comforting effect, that good thing that takes care of a bad situation, must enter our consciousness so much, so fully, that the awareness of that good thing defeats the pain of evil. Just think, when maybe your child or a little boy wakes up at night with a nightmare, his parents go to his bedroom and say, little Johnny, calm down, everything's okay. Mom and Dad are right here. And you are safe in your bedroom. Everything is okay. Well, it's when little Johnny hears that voice and he's brought back to the awareness and it's brought back into the forefront of his mind that he is in his bed and that his parents are right there and he is safe and all right, then he is comforted. Comfort is a good thing that takes care of a bad situation. And this comfort comes in different forms. Sometimes the comfort wipes away tears from our eyes. Sometimes this comfort gives us strength and courage to persevere and press forward. Comfort is the realization that this good thing I have is a good thing that outweighs the evil I am experiencing. Comfort is the understanding that this good thing I have will take care of the evils I experience and will ultimately get rid of the evil. Comfort is knowing that even in the present afflictions and evils I am experiencing, these present evils and afflictions are not even worthy to be compared to the good thing that I have. And then comfort on top of that is knowing that even these experiences I'm going through right now in life, in the end, in fact, they're not actually against me. But even these evils and these sorrows and sufferings are serving for my good and my ultimate well-being. Beloved congregation, you have comfort. You have that. You have a good thing that takes care of every bad situation. First, you have a good thing that far outweighs the evil that you are experiencing. Paul reminds us of that in Romans 8, verse 18, when he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Second, you have a good thing that will take care of the evils you are experiencing, and a good thing that will ultimately get rid of these evils. In Revelation 21, verse 4, John, in that beautiful vision, hears a voice out of heaven saying this, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things," these things right now in your life, "the former things are passed away." Third, you have the reality that even the evils you experience in this life are in the end, they're not working against you, but they are in fact working for you, for your eternal well-being, to bring you to that place where your tears will be wiped away. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes, "For our light affliction," and what hadn't Paul gone through? Beating with rods, shipwreck. "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." What did Joseph even say to his brothers after he went through slavery and slander? "But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive, for the good of His church, for the coming of Jesus Christ." What is this good thing that you have? Simply this. You belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to Jesus Christ. And you realize that that's the confession of every single child of God who has ever lived and whoever will live over the length and breadth of the earth. That's the confession of the church. Whether that church is in Randolph or in Rhode Island or in Japan or Jamaica or China or Chile, God's people have but one comfort. It's the exact same comfort. We belong to Jesus Christ. Whether a church has Heidelberg Catechism preaching or not, this is the comfort that all God's people have. They belong to Jesus. That's the one fact that makes all the difference, and that's also what makes us different. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I am the property, the possession of Jesus Christ. My body is His possession. My soul is His possession. He's fully paid for all my sins. He's delivered me from the power of the devil. God preserves me perfectly in His love. He even gives me His Holy Spirit and assures me. He wants me to know this reality. He assures me of eternal life, and He even makes me heartily willing to live unto Him so that I live this life of joy. And this is my reality, not only in confession, but also in walk. if this comfort, this knowledge of belonging to Jesus Christ fully enters our consciousness and is with us, maybe when we wake up from that nightmare or when we're going through those difficult times, we can endure the pain and fight every battle and we can be confident of the outcome. That's the comfort that the Catechism is going to be expanding upon and exploring in the next 51 Lord's Days. Why is it comforting to know that I belong to Jesus Christ? Why is this such a great reality? Let's first consider it by looking at what life is like outside of Jesus Christ and when a person does not belong to Jesus Christ. When we look at our present Western society and the way it is going, I think what we see around us is this reality, a great, great lack of comfort. There's a lack of comfort all around us in this country. People are worried. People are discontent. People are always complaining. There is no peace in their hearts. So that we have a heroin epidemic. Maybe even our own county. There's a suicide epidemic. A depression epidemic among teenagers today like never before. People are not happy. People have no comfort. And so they either try to hurt themselves or they try to hurt others and make life miserable for those around them. In our present society, if we wanted to pick out one thing, this comes to expression in a very striking way in the identity issues that plague our culture. If you just limit our scope this morning to this one small topic, which is actually a big topic, identity issues, you see very clearly that people in our Western culture are without comfort. They want comfort. From a certain point of view, they want comfort. And they are searching for comfort, but they refuse to look for it in the one place alone where it can and will be found. And in their vain imaginations, they think that they can find it in the dark thoughts of their own depraved minds. Just look at the identity issues that plague our culture. First of all, there's all sorts of body piercing and tattooing. As our Western culture reverts back to paganism, body piercing has seen a massive increase. And in the end, these things are identity issues. Who am I? Whose am I? How do I express myself? How do I mark up my body? Because this belongs to me. Look at people's utter absorption in how their bodies look. Not that they have a healthy view of their body, but they treat their bodies as their idol. It's an identity issue for them. Look also at one's marital status. That's also an aspect of one's identity, one's marital status. There's divorce, there's remarriage, there's affairs, there's the complete redefinition of marriage. These are identity issues. And then we can't help but mention people's sexuality. A person's sexuality is an aspect of his identity, and we're constantly hearing about these things. And part of the defense of all of these kinds of wicked lifestyles we see, and even surgeries that people are undergoing to change their bodies and change who they are, or attempt to, is this constant refrain. This is my identity. This is how I identify myself, and you need to respect my identity. And these things are being aggressively defended, encouraged, promoted, and celebrated. So that not only do we even have transgenderism today, but we have trans racism. There's a white person maybe who wants to be a black person. There are people who want to identify as being disabled. And what does it all show? It shows how confused people are, how lost they are. They want to have an identity, and they're constantly trying to find themselves and redefine themselves and reinvent themselves. People are sick of being who they are. And the media and the educational system only further confuses them, and they are lost. And many people are also crippled by the fear of man today, what other people think. And then others pretend as if they don't care what anyone else thinks. And suicide rates and depression rates continue to go up. The point is, they're all looking for an identity. They all want a place where they belong. Or we could put it maybe better, someone to whom they belong. They have no comfort. Where a person does not find his identity in Jesus Christ, he has no comfort. And what we've just talked about doesn't even just get at the heart of the issue, the problem of our sin. Because sin is the root of all these other problems we see. It's because of sin that there's death and pain and misery in the world. It is because of sin that there is confusion, a lack of direction and purpose that people experience. It is because of sin that we stand exposed to the wrath of God. It's because of sin that we don't know God and man, God and ourselves, like we should. And the great reality is this, though a person may try to redefine himself and redefine who man is, you can't redefine God. Although that too is attempted today, isn't it? Like it has always been. Get God out of the picture, and then you can do with man what you want, and with yourself what you want. Make God to be that jolly old man who snickers and winks when you sin. Or make God to be after your own image. Make God to be your equal who owes you something for your good lifestyle so that you can earn your way to heaven and God is indebted to you. When the reality is we have nothing of ourselves but our own sin. All of this is what foolish man tries to do. To redefine himself, to redefine God, to redefine his relationship to God. That's what Arminianism would do. But there's no comfort there. There's no comfort in Arminianism either. There's no comfort in lies. Like I said, the current state of our Western civilization reveals that there's no comfort in going in these directions. And our own consciences wouldn't give us any comfort either. For our own consciences rise up and accuse us of the sins we've committed. And so then man tries to sear his own conscience with a hot iron, thinking he's able to soothe himself that way. And all he does is numb himself to the reality. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no contentment. There's no life when you're living in darkness. Because there is only darkness. There's no light. There's no life. Some people comfort themselves with very superficial comforts. And they say, well, at least my life isn't as bad as that person's life. Sometimes we're inclined to go that way too. That's not really comfort either, is it? Doesn't that only cause us to weep even more? That as miserable as my circumstances are, it could be worse. And this is how evil and miserable life is? That people are living this way? In such misery? Isn't there an answer to all of this? Isn't there a hope anywhere? Again, others try to get God out of the picture. They avoid facing the reality of their sin. So that in a very real way, sinful man himself is not interested in having comfort. Not true comfort. Because he refuses to look for comfort in the place where comfort can alone be found. In Jesus Christ. That's exactly part of our misery. It's exactly why salvation is all God's grace, because we don't even look for this comfort of ourselves. For us, especially who know the living and true God, who know Jehovah God to be God of holiness and righteousness and justice, for us who have come face to face with God through the pages of Scripture and through Jesus Christ, our Savior, what is our only comfort? Our only comfort is this. We belong to Jesus Christ. I can put it in another way. This is my identity. This is my identity. I belong to Jesus Christ. I am in Christ, as Ephesians 1 drives home. Well, boys and girls, what does that mean? Maybe that language is a little abstract, to be in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, it means that you're connected to Christ. It means that you are one with Christ and you are connected to Christ in a few different ways. And we can start with this. You are connected to Jesus Christ through an actual living connection just like a branch is connected to the tree trunk. You are connected to Christ in a living, organic connection. To use the figure Paul uses at the end of Ephesians 1, you are part of his body. He's the head. You are a member of the living body of Jesus Christ connected to the life of the head. Jesus makes that connection and unites you to himself through the bond of faith. That's what faith is, that connection. And what that living, organic connection means is that you are one with Christ. You have a share in Christ and all that is in Christ. Jesus' life, his resurrection life, when he rose again from the dead, that cannot be touched by death, that's your life. You have a share in his life. That's your regeneration, your regenerated life. His favor with God, that God says, this man I am well pleased in, you have a share in that. You are pleasing before God because you are in Christ. His riches, his inheritance in heaven, those are your riches and your inheritance because you are one with Christ. One day Jesus is going to bring us to enjoy the fullness of all that inheritance. The Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1 says, is but the earnest. He's but the down payment, the first 5%, whatever, the first slice of all the blessings and riches that are coming to you because you are in Christ. But there is more. Not only are we connected to Christ through faith by the work of the Holy Spirit, that living connection, but he's also our legal head. That's how we're connected to Christ. He's my representative, legally. Which means this. When Jesus came and shed his blood, he did it in order to take away your sin. And he did take away your sin. He said, I will represent this sinner. Even though he is dead in sin and he is miserable without any comfort, without any meaningful identity, I will pay off his debts and suffer what he deserves. Meaningful identity meaning a comforting identity, one that is going to last for time and eternity. And that's what he did. He bore the punishment for all our sins on the cross. He removed the curse of God that was upon us. And in that very act, he also purchased us so that we are not only under him legally so that he represents us, but he also possesses us. He purchased us. He takes full responsibility for all of who we are. Not just our sin, but who we are. Our minds, our wills, our bodies, our souls. We are his responsibility and under his care. He's accountable to the Father for us. And you need not fear God on judgment day. Hell no longer looms in front of you. For, as I said, just as much as God is well pleased with Jesus Christ, he's also pleased with you because of Jesus Christ. To belong to Jesus means much more. It means Jesus rules us. By his grace and Holy Spirit, he rules over my life. He directs me in the good way. And sin no longer has tyranny over me. Satan no longer is my master. He's defeated. And though sin is still present in my members, it doesn't rule anymore. And the day is coming. This is part of my comfort. That I will put off that old man of sin once and for all. I have freedom from confusion and from darkness. I walk in the light. To belong to Jesus means he will preserve me. None of the problems or pains in this present life can crush me or sever the blessed union that Christ has established. I may go through that experience. I may feel like I am being crushed. Jonah felt like he was going through hell. But because I'm connected to Jesus, that cannot in the end fully happen, take place. Because nothing shall separate us from Christ and no one's going to crush Christ or sever Christ. To belong to Jesus means this, I can cast all my cares upon him because he cares for me. He's touched with the feeling of my infirmities. He knows what I'm suffering. He's gone through it. The temptation. He's gone not only to where we have gone, but because he persevered through the full temptation, he's gone all the way through it to the very end of it. He knows our temptations and our struggles. and when we cry, and when we are disappointed. And He is able to give grace, and He does. In a word, to belong to Jesus means that I have my identity in Him. I am a member of Him. Jesus loves me just as He loves Himself. He will take care of me. I'm not my own. I don't have to identify myself that way. I don't have to find my identity in myself. I don't have to change who I am and make myself a better person in order to have something that I can boast in and be happy about. I don't have to add something to myself in order to be pleasing before God. I don't have to look at myself at all or improve myself or change who I am in order to find peace in my life and find worth in myself. I don't have to search for who I am, because I belong to Jesus Christ. And that's all that matters. Jesus is my life. He's my righteousness. He's my justification. He's my holiness. He's my sanctification. He is my peace. And He is my strength every day. And remember, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Belonging to Jesus, I belong to God. God is my Savior and my friend. The one who created everything in 6 24-hour days 6,000 years ago. He is your Savior and friend. And He loves you. He is your justification. He is your sanctification. He is your glory. And He will never forsake you. And He will work all things for your good. What else can I hope for? If God be for me, who can be against me? Who can condemn me and say anything bad about me? It is God that justifies. So what matters is how God sees me, and I belong to Jesus. God sees me as beautiful. One thing we haven't even mentioned is this. Belonging to Jesus means that even from all eternity, before 6,000 years ago, before time began, God had His love set upon me. I am special in God's eyes. You, child of God, are special in God's eyes. Boys and girls this morning, you are special in God's eyes. You are the elect children of God. All believers are the elect children of God. And God has formed you in His love to be the person that you are. And He has given you your gifts and abilities and shaped who you are so that you might serve Him exactly as He knew He would take joy in you serving Him that way. Even now, more and more, He's not finished with you, but He's molding you more and more after His own image. He's not done working with you. And whatever shortcomings you see in yourself right now, rest assured, God is not going to leave you the way that you are right now. He's going to make you perfect and finish that which concerns you. And you are never alone. You are never alone because you are in a gracious covenant with the triune God through Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ. And you have a very holy and special purpose in life, to bring glory to God. In the very way God has made you, in the very circumstances He's put you in, with the gifts and abilities He's given you. God takes pleasure in you and who you are because of who you are in Christ and who He has made you to be in Christ and who He has seen you to be in Christ from all eternity. Now, all of what I've just said is exactly what Paul is driving home in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, it has some long sentences, big words, but it is a most glorious chapter. Sadly, because of the references here to predestination and election, people don't desire to study this chapter as much as they should desire to study it. But that too is exactly part of our comfort. Here's a piece of practical wisdom. If you want to comfort a child of God in their circumstances, drive home to them the reality that they are an elect child of God. Nothing can overcome that. That's what Paul does in Ephesians chapter 1. And the language he uses over and over again is this: you are in Christ. And that's your comfort. In eternity, you were in Christ. In God's eternal decree, that's verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him, in Christ. That's eternity. 2,000 years ago, you were also in Christ. When Christ represented you before God and redeemed you from your sins, that's verse 7. In whom? In Christ we have redemption through His blood. That was 2,000 years ago. Now, in 2018, as Christ's Holy Spirit lives and dwells in you and has regenerated you and given you eternal life and the hope of glory, you are in Christ today in that living connection. That's verse 10, among other verses. Verse 10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now he's presently doing that as He's gathering His elect children into Christ, both from the Jews and from the Gentiles. And one day He's going to perfect everything, and heaven and earth are going to be one, and He's going to be fellowshipping with His people in where everything will be gathered in one in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Christ is our all in all. That's how the chapter ends. You are His body. You belong to Him legally, organically, decretally, everlastingly. And then, so Paul prays in the second half of Ephesians chapter 1 that we would understand this. Starting with verse 15, he says, I pray that you would be able to see this and enjoy it and stand in awe of just how richly God has blessed you in Jesus Christ and how great your salvation is. That's what we intend to do as we go through the catechism. That's what Paul's going to do in the rest of the book of Ephesians or Ephesians. He's setting them up for the comfort and then how they are to live. We don't have to rely on our own strength, our own wisdom, gifts, and abilities. We have Christ. Neither must we live anymore for ourselves or live any longer in sin. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 6? What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? So don't walk in sin. The great reality is, because I belong to Jesus Christ, Jesus' own Holy Spirit makes me to live as I ought to live. He takes care of that too. What comfort! He makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. He takes care of it all. Even there, my comfort is an all-sufficient and all-encompassing comfort. What a gospel! When you see the lost and the confused in the world around you, you see our culture, you see what's on the news, and there are many looking for an identity, and they're walking in such gross and offensive sins, and they're worshiping all kinds of idols and worshiping themselves in a really profound way. Instead of us judging them, instead of maybe being scared or intimidated by them, we really ought to have pity on them and feel truly sorry for them and have compassion on them and then share with them the comfort that we have in Jesus Christ and be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in us. They are in darkness and misery. They are in bondage to sin and Satan. They are in bondage to their own lack of comfort. And Satan himself is a taskmaster who has no proper, good, well intentions for those who are under him. He has no comfort to offer. He only has intentions to make more miserable and destroy. The only comfort there is the comfort found in Jesus Christ. To know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the only comfort there is. Thanks be to God that we're not our own. For I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins. And He's delivered me from all the power of the devil. And so preserves me. Even that's not in doubt or question. He so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not even a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. That's the truth of comfort. We must also consider how we enjoy this comfort. And that's the purpose of the catechism. That's the second question and answer. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? Three, the first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Let's first understand that question there. The question is not, how do you get this comfort? That's not the focus of the catechism. The focus of the catechism is this: how do you enjoy this comfort? It's not asking here how a person becomes a Christian, but it's talking to the Christian. It's talking to the church. And it's asking the Christian, how do you live out of the riches of this reality that you do belong to Jesus Christ? You have this comfort. You have this reality. How are you going to enjoy it in your body and in your soul and in your life and as you go through death? And the answer is this: by growing in knowledge. Growing in knowledge of how great my sin and misery is. Growing in the knowledge of how I am delivered from that sin and misery fully and perfectly. And then growing in the knowledge of how I am to show my thankfulness to God for such deliverance. Growing in faith, knowledge, and confidence. A superficial knowledge is going to result in a superficial comfort. A deep, full-orbed knowledge is going to result in a deep, full-orbed comfort. That's how God's people are comforted. That's why Peter says at the end of 2 Peter, he prays that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the intention of the catechism. That's what God's Word wants us to have, that knowledge. What we need to recognize is that we're never done growing in this knowledge. True faith has a knowledge of sin and grace and thankfulness. We know these things. But anyone growing in faith is also constantly growing in this knowledge. The knowledge of his sin. The knowledge of God's grace. And the knowledge of how he's to live in thankfulness. All our life long, we are growing in seeing these things. And seeing what the gospel is. Another point that should be made is this. These three things are not three separate stations on the road to happiness. As if you first master the one, the first one, and then you leave it behind as you move on to the second one, and then you leave that behind as you move on to the third one. But constantly these three things are held together. They are three parts that we must understand and hold before us in order to enjoy the gospel and live and die in happiness. As knowledge of my sin increases, so does my faith in my deliverer, Jesus Christ, increase. I understand it more and I enjoy it more. And as that grows, my appreciation for how I am to now live in thankfulness also grows. And as I grow in thankfulness and I grow in living before God, well, the result of that too is that I see my sin more clearly and I grow in the knowledge of my sin and misery. We will never know the depths of our sin and we will never be able to adequately express the glories of Christ. And we are always going to have that small beginning of new obedience. And so there's always this study, this growth of knowledge. But when we grow in the knowledge of these things, the result then is an ever-increasing awareness of the comfort that is ours in belonging to Jesus Christ. Comfort that is that good thing that takes care of the bad situation. Comfort that defeats all the evils that threaten us, so that I can live in comfort and peace, in body and soul. And I can die in comfort and in peace. So let it be. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, give us this comfort and cause us to enjoy it more and more and more, to the glory of thy name and to the delight of thy name. As we go through the catechism now, may we go through the scriptures and glean from them the deep truths of the gospel and be comforted through the preaching of thy word and by thy spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.